Let's pray. Lord, the disciples came together, even though they were afraid. Forgive us for the times we keep ourselves to ourselves, whether through fear or any other reason. Unlock our hearts to you, Lord. May we stop doubting and believe. The disciples weren't trying to lock you out. They weren't even expecting you. Forgive us for the times when we, consciously or unconsciously, try to keep you at a distance. When we have just got such more stuff that distracts. Unlock our hearts to you, Lord. May we stop doubting and believe. Thomas really wanted Jesus to be alive, but he's hung out for his own experience. Forgive us for the times we take second-hand information and miss out on the personal experience of the fullness of your presence. Unlock our hearts to you, Lord. May we stop doubting and believe. Sometimes we do come, but without proper preparation. Rushing into your presence and not thinking much about what will happen next. Unlock our hearts to you, Lord. May we stop doubting and believe. Amen. Many of us enjoy a good mystery, a really cracking whodunit. The Easter TV offerings this year really catered for us who relish getting stuck into this kind of thing. If you think about it, we had BBC's Beyond Paradise and the Magpie Murders through to ITV's Why Didn't They Ask Evans by Agatha Christie. And that was the latest adaptation, of course, going through right now, of Dickens' Great Expectations. Anyone watched any of these? What did you think? Ness? No? Anybody? Or am I on my own here? Yes! What do you think?
I didn't.
I turned it off. All of these types of productions are there to hook us into a story. We just love trying to work out who the perpetrator is, whatever crime has been committed, and frankly, it's usually murder, isn't it? Did anyone follow Line of Duty? Yes. Did anyone make notes as it was twisted and turned, and their frustrating, clever use of cliffhangers? Because I believe some people actually write it all down and try and work it out. Or am I on my own here? And then there's that duff duff moment from EastEnders, of course, ensuring that we switch on for the next episode. Curiosity is an extremely strong human urge. It's a primal response, if you like. Its purpose is to give early humans that ability to learn from experience. Without curiosity, we'd still be primates lurking around in the back of a cave. We want to know things that we didn't know before. The where, the when, the how, the why, and what. And it's how we learn, including the making of mistakes. It's how we grow, form relationships, make progress. It's why so many of us love to watch and read mysteries and thrillers and attend fan events for things that interest us, or follow with great interest scientific developments. Curiosity is why journalism exists. And while it's not always possible, we long to learn and experience things for ourselves, usually, firsthand, whenever we can. Skiing fast down a near vertical sheet of ice, that thrill that the skier experiences is lost in translation, however eloquent that speaker might be. We want to be in the room when an impending announcement is about to be made, to watch the key scene before someone else tells us about it. So is it any wonder then that Thomas wanted to meet the risen Christ for himself, firsthand, before he would believe? Poor Thomas, ever to be referred to as the doubting Thomas, but is that really fair? I wonder, would we be any different? I'm not sure I would be. Only days before, the newly risen Christ had first appeared before Mary Magdalene. As he called her by name, she instantly recognized his voice. He instructed her to go and tell the disciples that he was ascending to heaven, to his Father, our Father, to my God, to your God. I do wonder how those disciples responded to her words when she stumbled through the door, breathless and bewildered, and a female. I wonder how I might have responded back in the day. I wonder if I too might have been dubious or even skeptical. Such is human nature. Thomas was not in that barricaded room when Jesus first appeared to those frightened disciples. We are told that they were filled with joy when they saw him. Nothing more is said. But human nature being what it is, I think it's safe to say that they probably felt a whole raft of other emotions. Shock, fear. Could this actually be really happening? You can call that uncertainty if you like. When Thomas returned to the locked room, his excited brothers in Christ told him that they had seen the Lord. We can only guess how this extraordinary news affected him. If we put ourselves in his shoes, albeit very briefly, he may have felt angry, but he missed out. Panicked, maybe, at the gravity of the news that he was hearing. What does this all mean? Unbelievable happiness that Jesus hadn't really died but was there. A sense of confusion, maybe, overwhelm. Is it any wonder, really, that he demanded proof? I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Why have humans judged Thomas so cruelly, calling him Doubting Thomas? Should we perhaps see his response as a supremely human, healthy, and a reasonable response to an incredible narrative? He needed to test what he was told. He needed to be sure that he could really trust what these other disciples now believed. We can't know for sure what he was thinking in those following few days. But no doubt he listened to the story over and over again as they repeated the details of what they'd seen. He will have considered their answers over time. He will have discussed it with them, argued with them. Well, of course he would, because this whole event was entirely extraordinary. Eventually, he would be sufficiently willing to reconsider his belief in the light of fresh evidence and personal experience. If you like, penny dropped. When Jesus appeared again in that locked room, he said to Thomas, "Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." We aren't told what Thomas did then, but we are told what he said. "My Lord and my God." He had all the proof he needed. In a way, this wonderful and extraordinary story has something in common, I think, with the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd would search to find that one sheep who just got himself lost. He would search high and low through everything that the weather could throw at him to bring that one sheep home. Sheep are not known for their massive intellect, are they? Once lost, they stay lost. Humans can be remarkably like sheep sometimes. They need to be rescued and brought home, a bit like Thomas. The newly risen Jesus knew Thomas's fears, doubts. He knew what Thomas needed. And so he came back to that locked room just for Thomas. He spoke to Thomas with such love, knowing he needed proof, and proof is what he was given. No one was left behind. Everyone's needs were met. Believing without seeing for oneself isn't always easy, though, is it? We all have moments of doubt, and that's okay. But there we cannot stay. In times of doubt, that Bible is full of hope, proof, and refuge. Our Christian friends can support and encourage us with their own lived experiences. We have heard earlier in John 20:29, Jesus talks of the joy of salvation. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3-9, to those who believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, loving the Lord, even though they have not seen him. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You can feel the sense of joy and excitement overflowing from each of these paragraphs. I'm going to finish now with a paragraph written by Bear Grylls from his new book called Soul Fuel. And this paragraph is called The Invisible Presence. It is hard to believe in something we can't see. And to believe in a God of love is a big statement, unless the evidence is beyond compelling. Like the wind and electricity, just because we can't see God, it doesn't mean he doesn't exist. And like the wind and electricity, when we see the effects of God on human lives, it can knock us clean off our feet. Jesus described this as the invisible moving the visible. And that comes from John chapter 3. God makes a clear promise to everyone who chooses to trust him. If we believe, we'll experience that state of resting. It's a great place to be, that state of resting. But like many of God's gifts, it's internal. We don't physically see it. It's deep within us that God restores, renews, and revives. God promises that his presence won't always be invisible. He says that there's a day coming when the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house. And that comes from Joel. That time will be amazing. No pain, fear, evil or illness. Heaven will be full of love and goodness and plenty of laughter. Until then, let's stand tall and believe. Know his invisible presence with you. Trust God and allow your soul and spirit to be refreshed by him today. As you go about your business, that's faith.